timid Timothy? Is it timid to volunteer to be circumcised as a teenager so that you could witness about Jesus to people whom you've never met? Most of you get nervous thinking that someday you might have to knock on a door to tell someone about Jesus. Some of you won't even talk to your closest friends about Jesus, much less a complete stranger. So timid, please. Should have been Tough Timothy. Now there's a nickname.
Paul followed the pattern that he had learned in the Jewish tradition. Older men needed to train younger men to take their places. Paul's first successful trainee was Titus, and his second was Timothy.
Honestly, I'm used to the name calling. I shouldn't let it get me so riled up. You see, my father was a Greek, my mother a Jew, but I grew up a Galatian in the Roman colony of Lystra, which is Turkey. So you can imagine all the hurtful names I was called just for being who I was. It didn't help that my dad left me when I was young, so I was raised by a mother and a grandmother who later became Christians. Their influence led me to become a believer as well. So now I was seen as this half-Greek, half-Jew, Roman citizen, Christian, who was trying to spread the news of Jesus. Could it get any worse? But I'll tell you this, the Lord had bigger plans for me than a life in the small town of Lystra. I couldn't wait to get out of that town. I would often daydream of Greece, thinking that if I could just get there, I would finally be accepted as one of their own. Maybe even find my long-lost father. But that was just a pipe dream until one day Paul and Silas came through our town and asked me to join them. They told me the brothers from Lystra and Iconium spoke well of me and that I was the man for the job. I was excited to go with them. My mother was even excited for me, which I couldn't believe. She was always so protective of me. She constantly worried about my sensitive stomach issues. I was really gonna miss her. Now, I'd hoped that leaving was gonna be as easy as packing a sack lunch and saying peace, but Paul mentioned we would be evangelizing to Jews, many of whom would be offended by the fact that I was an uncircumcised Jew. I knew where this was going. My mother, being Jewish, wanted me circumcised at birth, but my Greek father saw it as an abomination. Really, I only had one choice if I was to join Paul and Silas and preach to the Jews. So, I asked to be circumcised. I didn't die from the pain, but now I understand how just two of Joseph's brothers were able to kill all of the adult male Shechemites 3 days after the Shechemites got circumcised. After I healed, I set off with Paul and Silas. The first few weeks, I was in awe as we traveled the countryside of Phrygia and Galatia. We journeyed west towards the Aegean Sea. I'd occasionally hear Paul mumble about the Holy Spirit not allowing us to preach in places he wanted to go. Come to think of it, he must not have wanted to go to Troas because that's where we ended up. The seaside town of Troas is where I first met Dr. Luke. He loved hearing the gospel, and for the first time, he had the hope of eternal life. He wanted to learn more, so he joined us. I wanted to learn more about Greece and medicine, so I was thrilled. And my stomach was a little sensitive. During the night, Paul had a vision. He spoke of a man from Macedonia standing there and begging him, "Come to Macedonia, help us." So, on the basis of that vision, we boarded a boat and headed to Philippi, a city in Macedonia. In Philippi, on the Sabbath, as we went down to the river to pray, we met the nicest lady, Lydia. Paul began to preach the good news, and I could see the Lord working on her heart. She gave her life to Christ that day through baptism. And not only was she saved, but her entire household was baptized as well. What a day. What a wonderful woman Lydia was, and what a wonderful hostess. She invited us to stay with her while we were in Philippi. We were grateful and agreed to do so. During our time in Philippi, I realized why it was such a dangerous thing to travel with Paul. One day we came across this girl who was so annoying. Paul mentioned she had a future-telling spirit or something. She was loud and obnoxious. For days, she followed us around and kept saying the same thing. "These men are the servants of the Most High God." I mean, at first it was cool, but after a few days, I'd had enough. Apparently, Paul was annoyed as well, because the next thing I know, he turns around and casts the spirit out in the name of Jesus. It was really cool. I turned to say thanks when these men all of a sudden come out and seize Paul and Silas and take them to the marketplace to face the authorities. I had no idea what had happened or what was going on, so I did the only thing I could do. I went back to Lydia's house and waited. That night, my mind raced, jumping from fear to fear. What'll Luke and I do now that Silas and Paul have been taken? Where will we go? Do we continue their work? Do we wait in Philippi? It was a sleepless night, one filled with prayer, hoping that my friends would be well and trusting that God's plan would prevail. The next morning, to my amazement, I see Paul and Silas returning to the house. I could tell they were badly beaten, but their wounds had been washed and treated. I rushed to meet them, thanking God for keeping them safe. They told me everything about the night before, how they'd been beaten and thrown in jail. And then there was a mighty earthquake. The jail doors flew open, but they didn't leave. They told me of the jailer and his family and how they gave their life to Christ. Amazing. It was a powerful story, full of the power and greatness of God. God is good. From there, the three of us went on to Thessalonica, where Paul and Silas again taught for several weeks. There was a synagogue, and as was his custom, Paul visited there first. He must have said some things they didn't want to hear because they rounded up some bad boys to start a riot in the city. Paul and Silas decided to split, but I stayed behind to help the new church grow before rejoining them in Berea. Berea was the next city. Same teachings, same threats. And would you believe it? The men causing all the fuss in Thessalonica showed up in Berea causing the same trouble. This time it got so dangerous that the new Christians had to rush Paul out of Macedonia and take him to Athens. Silas and I stayed behind to help the new church get established. Over the next 300 years, Berea would become an important Roman city and a center of Christianity. I like to think that Silas and I laid a firm foundation for the church that allowed it to grow through the centuries. It was a lot more peaceful when Paul wasn't around. I wasn't super anxious to rush off to Athens to meet up with him like he wanted us to do, but I was anxious to get to Greece and start searching for my father. Paul was like my spiritual father, and as it says in the scriptures, a father is to discipline his son if he loves him. Paul looked after my health by making me eat and drink properly. He taught me how to appoint elders and settle church matters. He encouraged me to keep focused spiritually and overcome the prejudice people had against me because I was so young. I must have learned to do a decent job because Paul would later call me his co-worker and brother. It only became apparent later, but Paul was continually finding promising young men who had potential as evangelists and church leaders. He was the first to recognize the importance of training local men to be future leaders. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he almost never made a mistake in the men he chose. But I will say with some amount of pride that Titus and I were his favorites. Looking back from 2,000 years, the events in the New Testament seem orderly and almost preordained. But for those of us involved, things often got chaotic, and we had to be completely dependent on the leading of the Holy Spirit. We were doing something that had never been tried in the history of a world. We were purposefully trying to spread a religion. Before us, all religions were based on the particular beliefs of a community or culture. The purpose of religions had been to ensure that a particular community or culture thrived. If one culture defeated another, it meant its gods were more powerful. Many of the pagan gods were based on weather or fertility because most ancient societies were agriculturally based. So as you can surmise, there wasn't a lot of motivation to share the gods of a culture. And except for Judaism, other religions were not concerned with morality either. In fact, many of the things that we Christians abhorred were revered and pursued in other cultures. Our values were so strange that people accused us of turning the world upside down. In retrospect, we were doing some very disruptive things, purposefully trying to convince people to worship God instead of their local gods. It was clearly seen as something that would imperil each community, both economically and spiritually. This could also disrupt families. In cultures where community and family were prized above individual desires, we were hugely dangerous. Our message was just as dangerous. We advocated that people behave differently than their societies demanded. We also shared a message of eternal life, a message that no culture could compete with. We weren't trying to suddenly defeat cultures through military might, but take them over, one person at a time, making completely devoted disciples, not just shallow followers. It was a risky strategy, but history would show its validity. Within 250 years, Christianity would peacefully take over the Roman Empire. Disruptive innovation. a business term of today. We were the original people with disruptive innovation. Making disciples for us was unlike anything that had ever been tried in the history of the world. We were turning the world upside down. In some ways, working with Gentiles was much easier than working with Jews. When Jews became Christians, they were ostracized from their families and societies. Over time, we had to completely build a new social structure for the Jews. For the Gentiles, it was a little more simple. The Romans were accustomed to each society having their own gods, so Jesus was just seen as another god. And new believers weren't usually kicked out of their families or societies, although their lifestyles had to be adjusted. One of the biggest challenges we faced was organizing churches. Virtually all of the religions of the Roman Empire were organized around worshiping pagan gods, which often included vast amounts of alcohol and temple prostitutes. Except for the Jews, few of us had a preconceived notion of what a church should be or exactly how its believers should behave. With that in mind, maybe you can have a better understanding of why Paul's letters were so detailed with instruction. Imagine how strange it would be to have to tell the kids in your youth group not to get drunk or have orgies. Well, for some of our new believers, it was even stranger when they were asked not to get drunk or have orgies. What seems obvious to you was new information for us. When it came to organizing churches, it was also a new experience for us. Through Paul, the Holy Spirit had to guide us in things that you might find obvious or at least elementary. For instance, when Paul appointed elders and then left town, we were left with questions like, what is an elder? What do elders do? Who is an elder? Do elders get paid? Can women be elders? Over time, we began to get more specific guidance, but every church struggled with the questions of organization, and many came up with their own slightly different answers. If you think about it though, things now aren't much different, and you have the entire New Testament to go by, which we didn't. There's hundreds of churches, each organized differently, and each having slightly different understandings of many of the things that mystified us. Perhaps you've even learned to lean on the Holy Spirit like we did in order to be obedient to God. It's not recorded in Luke's book, of course, but I was a faithful evangelist for as long as Paul was alive and long after he died. In fact, I kind of took on Paul's ability to offend people by sharing the gospel a little too fervently. The writer of the book of Hebrews mentions that I was released, which means that I had been in jail. Over the years, many people have speculated about who wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, it's not my place to divulge it here and now, but if I were you, I'd choose to decide it was one or more of the following people: Paul, Barnabas, Apollos, and/or Luke. I knew them very well, and any one of them would have been capable of writing it himself or with one of the others. And it probably wouldn't have hurt if they had the help of a good scribe like me. As for my Greek father, I never did find him. But I did find a nice Jewish father in Paul. I never had an older brother, but I did get a spiritual brother in Titus. Truthfully, my stomach never was sensitive, but I did enjoy the pampering it got me.